I want to discuss today where we left off again, Matthew, the sixth chapter. And I'm not going to go into too much depth into this because it's a passage that we all ought to be familiar with. And I want to expand especially on the topic of prayer in a series of lessons. But in Matthew 6, going down through verse 18, he's still talking about his thesis that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the first three points that he makes in chapter 6 are in regard to that. He says, and I want to read down through verse 4, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Now, be careful with this statement because it is not an absolute truism. In fact, we are supposed to practice our righteousness in front of other people. The thing that he's hitting on is the next phrase, in order to be seen by them. If that's the only reason you practice your righteousness in front of other people, but when you're away from everybody else and the door is closed, you're in your car by yourself, and you behave like everybody else in the world, that's the kind of thing he's talking about here. If you practice your righteousness for the sole purpose of being seen by other people, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And again, he is talking about what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. And here is an example in verses 2 through 4. In their giving to the needy. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when you give to the needy, give to them quietly and don't advertise it. Because that's what the hypocrites were doing. They were giving to the needy and taking an entourage and a trumpet with them. And they're saying, here, look at what good I'm doing. If you give your alms to the needy, do it in secret. The hypocrites have their reward in full. They're in it to be praised by men. They get rewarded when they are, and that's it. But we're not in it to get a reward from men. We need to be looking toward getting a reward from God. So, if you want to be rewarded from God for giving to the needy. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, when you give, do it quietly. Don't advertise it. Don't appear on the 6 o'clock news and say, "Hey, look at what I have done." Now, let me say, there's nothing inherently wrong with being on the 6 o'clock news either. But what is your purpose? What is your motive? Is your motive to be seen by men and to get onto the 6 o'clock news, or is your motive to be seen by God? That's what is important. In verse 5 down through verse 14, he talks about prayer. And I don't want to get too in-depth in a study of prayer this morning, because this could take several lessons. And I want to spend some time in the next block of lessons doing that. But when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For, and here's how the hypocrites are, the scribes and the Pharisees. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there's nothing wrong with saying a public prayer, and he's not forbidding that here. We say public prayers here, and in fact, I can show you we are commanded to say public prayers in our worship to God. And there's nothing wrong with saying a public prayer out on a street corner. But what is your purpose? Are you in it to be seen by men, or are you in it to be seen by God? The hypocrites wanted to be seen by God, seen by men. Truly, they have received their reward. That's all they get out of it. God's not listening to them. When you pray, you go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's where we ought to do the majority of our praying, is in secret alone with our Father. When you pray, verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Do not heap up empty phrases. And one of the things I'll talk about in the lesson on prayer is the liturgical prayer to be read in the churches of Christ on Sunday mornings. I have not heard it here, but I have heard it over the years. The same phrases repeated over and over and over again. Do we really think about what they mean? Guard, guide, and direct us till we meet again. Logical, scriptural saying. But is it something that we mean, or is it just something we throw in on the end of a prayer because it's the thing we have always heard? That's the kind of thing that he's talking about here. Do not be like the Gentiles. They say things over and over and over again, thinking their gods will listen to them if they say them enough times. But your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. There's no need to say the same thing over and over and over again. Say it once. Now, you can say it again. Go back to 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. How many times did he ask the Lord that it be removed from him? 3 times. And he finally, on the 4th time, gets an answer, says, I'm not going to take it away. And Paul says, fine, I'll live with your will, Lord. But he's talking about empty expressions over and over again. Pray this way, verse 9, down through verse 13. And if anybody in the world knows any scripture at all, they know John 3:16 and they know the Lord's Prayer. Pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And by the way, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and you notice some of the phrases that are left out if you're reading from an older translation. The ending that is usually tacked on at the end of verse 13 was probably an addition by a scribe intending to harmonize this with Luke's account, which is the reason why it is left off in the English Standard. But notice, one, the simplicity of this prayer. There are only 54 words, if I counted them correctly. And I think that counts the verse numbers too, so make that 51. Very short, very brief, to the point. Is there anything wrong with saying a long prayer? Absolutely not. Go read John 17. That's Jesus' prayer to the Father. It is a very long prayer. But here's the way you ought, just the general manner. This is not a liturgical prayer to just be repeated at the end of a football game. But it's a pattern to follow. Here are some suggestions for praying. And when the Lord makes suggestions, you know they're right. First of all, He starts out with praise to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And should not, when we address our Lord and Father, praise Him in our prayer? Honoring Him as God and respecting Him as the one who has the power to answer those prayers? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there was a great debate when I was growing up whether or not we could say this prayer at all, for God's kingdom has already come. But not everyone is in the kingdom. Jesus once had an argument with the scribes and the Pharisees about the coming kingdom. And they were wanting to know when He was going to set up His earthly throne and sit on it. And He corrected their misconception that the kingdom of heaven is not coming with signs to be observed. You can't say, here it is or there it is. But He said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. So when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, let us pray that the kingdom comes to every soul on this earth. Not just the few of us who are Christians, who have submitted ourselves to the rule of God. Let us pray that the kingdom comes and expands. Give us this day our daily bread. After all, is that the only thing we need? Paul says with food and shelter, we ought to be, food, shelter, and clothing, we ought to be content. So don't pray that you'll win the lottery that you might be able to support gospel preachers. It's not going to happen. Pray for your daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So if we want God to forgive us, we have to forgive other people who have sinned against us. And we have done so much more wrong to God than anybody has done to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I once saw a quote at the tag of an email that said, "Lead us not into temptation. We have enough trouble finding it on our own." What he is saying here in this couplet is, lead us away from temptation. Lead us away from the evil one. But we are going to be tempted. If we live in the world, it's going to happen. So pray that we be delivered from evil, that temptation does not progress into lust and into sin and into death, as James talks about in James chapter 1. Deliver us from evil, or as Luke says, deliver us from the evil one. And there's so much evil in the world right now. Pray that we escape it. For then he closes out this section on prayer. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Remember what Peter asked Jesus one time? Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Peter was being generous because the thought of the rabbis of his day was, you forgive somebody three times and three strikes, you're out, and you were no longer obligated to forgive them. So Peter says to Jesus, shall I forgive him seven times? And Jesus replied, no, I say to you, you forgive your brother how many times? Seven times 70. And he's not saying 491 strikes, you're out. He's saying you forgive your brother as often as he asks for forgiveness. And if you do that, your Father will forgive you your transgressions as well. But when we don't forgive our brother, our Father will not forgive us. But you know what happens when a brother comes to us and we don't forgive them? It turns into bitterness. Grudges form. Out of grudges, great feuds have been fought over the years. You might be interested to know that the Hatfields and the McCoys were both members of the same Church of Christ up in West Virginia before they had their falling out. Yes. So, one of them said something to the other, and they really didn't know how it started. But they weren't willing to forgive. So don't let these things fester. And then lastly, verse 16 down to verse 18, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The law of Moses only specified one day of fasting in the entire year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. But recall when the Pharisee and the publican went to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood there and bragged about how great he was. He said, "I fast twice a week." If my math is correct, that's about 103 times more than what was commanded. Nothing wrong with fasting. There's nothing wrong with fasting today, even though it is not specifically commanded anywhere. But when you do, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees. They disfigure their faces, they look gloomy, they advertise the fact that they have been fasting so that they will be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. They've got out of it what they've put into it. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and also your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So if you do fast as a religious observance, go about your ordinary business. Don't advertise the fact that you are fasting, and God will see you, and God will reward you. So when you give to the needy, when you pray, and when you fast, where is your emphasis? Is it on satisfying and pleasing God, or is it on making a show of yourself? That's his whole point in these three paragraphs. Then in verse 19, he makes a transition. Up to this point, he has been knocking down the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that their standard just does not measure up to God's. From verse 19 on down to the end of chapter 7, he starts talking about true righteousness and how we ought to behave in the sight of our God and Father. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, let me keep on reading. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now verses 19 through 21, coupled with verse 24, do not forbid us as Christians from accumulating wealth and becoming rich. No, we do not have to take a vow of poverty the moment we are baptized. In fact, you will read in the scriptures of at least three that you can positively identify as wealthy. One was Philemon, who owned slaves. And you didn't own a slave unless you had enough money to go buy one. Slaves were expensive in the Roman Empire, even though they were very common. Also, at the end of Romans, Paul lists a number of names who are sending greetings to the church in Rome. He's writing Romans from Corinth. One of the names that he lists is Erastus, the city treasurer. There is a monument in Corinth today that you can go see that's probably talking about the same person, that says this is dedicated to Erastus, the city treasurer, who laid this pavement at his own expense. And the other one is Dionysius the Areopagite, that you read about the last verse of Acts 17, who Paul converted when he preached at on Mars Hill. There are other people in the Scriptures who could be rich as well. There's nothing wrong with acquiring wealth. It's what you do with it, and it's where your focus is. If you're concerned with wealth, and that's all you are concerned with, then you've got a problem. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because you get your fine suit, and a moth is going to get in the closet and eat it. Rust is going to destroy your anything iron. It just happens. Thieves might come in and steal it. But on the other hand, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves break in and steal. Where's your emphasis? Is your emphasis on accumulating wealth and more wealth and more wealth? Or is it on serving God? I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Brother Aiken, who was a Christian over in East Texas many years ago. And when the oil boom hit East Texas, they struck oil on his land. And he instantly became wealthy. And he said one of the hardest things he had to do was figure out how to disperse that wealth in such a fashion as to be pleasing to God. His legacy lives on because the oil money is tied to, he still retained the mineral rights to the property. And in Texas, it just keeps on going and going. And you may have heard of the Aiken Fund, the Aiken Foundation. That is his oil money that is going into the support of preachers, even though he's been dead for many, many years. But where your treasure is, there's your heart. Where was the scribes and the Pharisees' treasure? On the earth, in getting praises from men. There was their treasure. There was their heart. Why did the rich man, young rich ruler, go away from Jesus sorrowful? Because his wealth was his God. You cannot serve God in money. The eye is the lamp of the body. What you take in is what's going to come out. So be careful what you watch, be careful what you read, be careful what you see. As the old poster goes, see no evil, hear no evil, smell no evil, and speak no evil. Be careful what you put in. Because if you put in good things through your eye, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, if it's focused on the wrong things, then your body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. Why are people corrupt? Why are people lost in sin? Because they keep stuffing sin into their lives. And beware. Somebody said a long time ago, Television is the way that we invite people into our houses that we would never welcome through the front door. So be careful what you watch. And then verse 24, and we'll close right here. No man can serve two masters, and I kind of scratched my head over this one for many years, because we live in a society where it's common to have a second job, or even more than one job. But he's talking about here in the days of slaves. And he's specifically talking about the Greek word that he uses here is talking about the household slave. And as a household slave, you could not serve two masters. You were tied to one house or you were tied to another. You had to be in the house so that when the master needed you, you were there. Either you're going to serve one master and live in his house and be at his beck and call all of the time, or you're going to be in another master's house and be at his beck and call all of the time. So what is it going to be? Are you going to be in God's house? And we're not talking about the walls of the building. We're talking about being his servant all of the time. Or are you going to serve money? You can't do both. Where's your focus? Where is your energy expended? Is it on things of this world? Or is it on things of God? That's the important point. So, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Don't get to the point where you say, hey, look how righteous I am. Look at me. No, we need to quietly be a city set on a hill. We are light and salt. We have to practice our righteousness in front of men. But is that all we do it for? Is that our sole reason? So we close with an invitation song this morning. If we can help you today in your walk with Jesus Christ,